Well, grace and peace to each of you as we cross the threshold, entering into the spring semester. Through this time of convocation, we gather together, marking a significant shift in the rhythm and rule of our lives.
Come to me.
It is Jesus who has invited us to come, to gather in this place for a season.
Come to me.
It is Jesus who invites us to receive
rest,
to be yoked with Christ,
to learn
from him.
So in this threshold moment, welcome all students, those of you in graduate counseling here at the seminary and the Center for Justice and Peacebuilding, and welcome to those of you who are members of your family who have journeyed with you. We're encouraged by your presence and appreciate and anticipate your companionship. Now, if you would please stand.
New students, please stand. Welcome all returning students and your families. Your presence has enriched the community that gathers and learns here, and return is a great joy. Would you please stand? Returning students.
Welcome to all of you who are faculty. We look forward to the mutual sharing of gifts and engagement of spirit as we're all yoked together with Christ in the formative journey before us. And those of you who are faculty, please stand.
Welcome to all staff. Your attentive care and sense of presence help shape the sense of community in many ways seen and unseen that help provide rest for many a questioning soul. Thanks. If you're here, please stand.
And welcome to all guests. There aren't too many left sitting, but there are some of you who are guests. We are blessed to have you joining us in this convocation. It is a gift to have you among us, enriching our lives and this experience of worship. And so any of you still left seated, if you are able, please stand as our guests.
And bless you, Lonnie, as you share thoughts on Sabbath, restful rest, and a freeing discipline.
Now I'd like to introduce Lonnie, and I must admit I've already terrorized him by telling him it's not going to be good, so we'll see how that goes. I do want to start with words from Lonnie himself. I tried to catch it before he found it, but I printed the page that he has on the website for my use today, and before you know it, he had printed something and was over in his office wondering why his profile had shown up on the printer. Well, this is why. I'm going to read just excerpts from it, but feel free to go to the website. Lonnie's done a wonderful job of refreshing his web profile and telling us what he is excited about. Starting with some of the more factual aspects of Lonnie's journey, he's a native of rural southeast Iowa. He served as youth minister and assistant pastor in his home congregation, East Union Mennonite Church, for 12 years before engaging doctoral studies in religion and personality at the University of Iowa. He's married to Teresa Boschart, a nurse administrator and father to two young daughters. Lonnie enjoys family time, sports, genealogy, and gardening. A professor at Eastern Mennonite since 1991. In 2010, he assumed the role of associate dean at the seminary while continuing to teach in the areas of pastoral care, counseling, and leadership. And just a couple sentences that give you a flavor of some of Lonnie's interests. He says that the church and seminary face a dizzying array of challenges and opportunities as we live into the 21st century. He is passionate about preparing leaders who are responding to their unique callings in life. He's also excited about investing in the church in both its traditional and emergent forms. One practical expression of this commitment is his role as a consultant to over a dozen area congregations and pastors, four of which represent varying emergent forms of congregational life. And there's much more wealth I could share there, but we'll call it quits for that part for now. I do want to say a few final personal words. I will probably get shot for doing this because the only image that came to me for how to portray Lonnie as I experienced Lonnie is that Lonnie is one of my first choices for a person I would want to go into battle with. Now, I did register as a conscientious objector under Richard Nixon. I did not go to the Vietnam War. I stand by those beliefs. I also am aware that some of you have had military backgrounds, so maybe using that image that comes inevitably to me as a way of signaling that we do want to honor each other's perspectives here at Eastern Mennonite Seminary. But some of the reasons I would want Lonnie in battle is that I experience him as steady, true, brave. He's someone who simultaneously scans the far horizon for what's coming toward us, whether threat or opportunity, and also knows how to do the close-in work. He met with me for quite a few hours yesterday, and he has just some wonderful charts that he's worked up in which we can begin to see at a glance some of the details of how seminary life is unfolding in terms of loading and so forth, and yet he's done it in such a way we can also see how we look forward 5 years from now. That's part of what makes me think if I were in battle, I would want him scanning up front, far away, and close in the nearby bushes. I also note that Lonnie is aware of, and I think we'll be hearing about that in a minute, the need for self-care. We have both done some real wrestling with each other over how we and all of us together here at EMS and EMU wrestle with the intensities of the demands that come at us and still find ways to engage in self-care. But I've really noticed that unless he's so good at it that I just don't pick it up, Lonnie is not a fan of political or ego games. And that to me is one of the real treasures of working with Lonnie. Now, I don't want to end up portraying EMS life as a battle ultimately, so let me also stress that Lonnie is a wonderful source of a good laugh, and I have heard rumors that people walking by the Dean's Suite do hear maybe an awful lot of laughter sometimes, and I am guilty of that, but Lonnie is too. So, Lonnie, it is truly a pleasure to experience personally those qualities in you, and the rest of you either will experience those qualities or already know whereof I speak because you've experienced them as well. So Lonnie, I look forward with all of us to experiencing what you're about to share with us. I'd invite you to come forward as part of our having a prayer of invocation. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you as we begin semester number 2 of this school year, that you are our God, that you are in our midst, that you are our reason for being here. And we pray that we will experience you, rely on you, listen to you, and be shaped by you as we move forward in our studies and teaching and assignments here at Eastern Mennonite Seminary. We also pray now that Lonnie will be a vessel for your sharing among us. We thank you for his ministry and gifts and leadership, and pray that we will be able to take in the wisdom he is about to share. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.
At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him."
I invite you to pray with me the Lord's Prayer using trespasses. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Welcome to each of you to a new semester, a new beginning. Maybe between 10 and 11 last night, I posted on my Facebook page that I was excited about the beginning of the spring semester. And this morning when I got up, there were responses from a number of people scattered far away with encouragement for the start of the semester, some from alumni of this institution. I begin with three vignettes. Vignette number one, the year is 1960. I am 10 years old. It's summertime in the Midwest. It's midweek. My parents, Robert and Beulah Yoder, come to me and my two younger brothers, who are 9 and 5, and announce the following. This coming Sunday, we will go to church and Sunday school as usual. We will then come home and have our typical Sunday dinner meal, noon meal together. And then we will go fishing in Grandpa's pond. We were quite excited about this revelation that we were to go fishing on the Sabbath. But our parents followed up quickly saying, "Don't tell Grandpa and Grandma that we're doing this." Now, as a 10-year-old, my first question was, okay, something about this doesn't make sense. We're going fishing in Grandpa's pond, and we're not supposed to tell him about it. But then I used my mind and realized, well, if Grandpa is honoring the Sabbath, he won't be there fishing, so he'll never know. I think it's probably the case that Grandpa, who's no longer living, never did learn that we went fishing in his pond on that Sunday afternoon. The memory of that vignette stays with me because of the strong admonition not to tell Grandpa and Grandma. Fast forward to late summer 1991. Our family had arrived in this community. As Mennonites, we were church shopping, and there were lots of opportunities to church shop. And so on one Sunday morning, we attended Parkview Mennonite Church. The focus that Sunday morning was on the theme of Sabbath. And the preacher was an esteemed professor from then Eastern Mennonite College, who did a very nice job of speaking about his Sabbath practice as a professor and shared with his audience that, to his awareness, he had never done any vocational, i.e. professor work, on the Sabbath. I was impressed. That wasn't the case for me. I was coming off 7 years of PhD studies while working part-time, helping parent two small children, and I remember thinking to myself, what a wonderful example, but there's no way that's going to be realistic for the way I live my life. And sad to say, that's probably been the case. I've not honored the Sabbath in the way that that professor did. Fast forward to vignette number three. We're now in the last several years, maybe even in the last semester. As a professor in the classroom and in the hallways, I occasionally hear students talking about the all-nighters that they have pulled to finish a paper, a big paper that's due, or to prepare for an exam, and I go away and say to myself, adults, pulling all-nighters, what is this about? In recent years, I have begun to ask myself the question, our seminary, and we can substitute here graduate counseling or CJP or any other graduate students, are these students more, less, or about the same in terms of their overall health when they graduate from their program of study compared to when they entered their program of study? Anecdotal evidence would suggest that perhaps many of us are less healthy when we graduate. I think it would make a great research study. Maybe a graduate counseling student for a class project could study seminarians in terms of their health when they enter and when they leave. I'd be very interested in the results of that study. Claire Wolfteak, who is a professor at Boston University School of Theology, in her keynote address to the Engaging Pastor Summative Conference at our sister institution, Associated Mennonite Biblical Seminary, was reporting about a grant that their institution had to encourage pastors to be healthy. And she reports this, as they worked with these pastors and then began to reflect on their own practices as an academic community, she said, and I quote, "Our work with pastors made clear that our own rhythms as a seminary were out of sync with the rhythms we had invited these pastors to live into, namely balance of work and rest, community and solitude, giving and self-care. And this seems to be a problem widespread in theological education." When I read those words of Claire Wolfteak, it reminded me of a statement I have made several times during my 19 years as a person in an academic institution. I've said, the academy is perhaps the most unhealthy place for me to be, given my own predilections and sins. It is challenging to live in healthy ways in the academy. Our president, Lawrence Schwarzenegger, in his presidential update on December 16, says this, "As we come to the end of the first semester of this academic year, we have much for which to be grateful. For all students, faculty, and staff who may be traveling during the holiday season, I pray for safety, the warmth of relationships with family, friends, and opportunities to experience a renewing change of pace from, and here's the emphasis, our often frenetic routines of life in the university setting." Several days later, Michael and I received an email from Clyde Kratz, who happens to be with us today. Welcome, Clyde. Clyde is the chair of the seminary committee of the Board of Trustees. It was a very affirming email to receive from Clyde, at least it was for me, and I think it was for you as well, Michael. I sense great care on your part, Clyde. Thank you for that. And I quote from that email, and I have Clyde's permission to quote here. When he actually came, I said, well, I can't edit what he said. I'll have to be faithful to his words. So here goes, to the letter. Quote, "I also believe that you, Michael and Lonnie, are probably overworked. As is the case in many new positions, individuals throw themselves into the role with abandonment, only to discover the depletion of energy at a later date. I want to encourage you to take the time necessary to replenish your spiritual life, your family life, and your recreational endeavors in order to be the well-balanced person you long to be. I realize that EMU is a vibrant mission that requires much from its key administrators, and all these things are good. But please make sure you care for yourself in the midst of competing demands. From my perspective, the marathon you are in, long-term leadership, necessitates the careful attention to tending the soul. Be assured of my complete joy in your vocational expertise and the way in which you are providing leadership. Be equally assured that I want to be your advocate for tending your soul in the midst of many competing demands and good opportunities that provide much joy." End quote. Thank you, Clyde. Thank you for those words. Michael responded. I didn't ask Michael's permission to quote him, but I'm going to. And this would reflect my sense as well, and actually puts in writing what Michael said earlier. He said in response to Clyde, quote, "The two of us have been working at making pacts with each other to build in soul-friendly work rhythms by trying for more reflective work when classes aren't in session to complement the frenzied, it never stops pace that seems otherwise often to dominate." If you listen closely to President Schwarzenegger and Dean King's comments, they both use the word frenzy. So I went on a little search about the origins of this word. You know, it comes from the Greek word phren, which means mind. But another word from which it comes is the word phrenitis, which means delirium. So how do we respond to the delirium of ceaseless work and activity? This challenge of which I am speaking is not just a challenge for the academy, it's really the challenge of our entire society. I believe we share a common addictive rhythm that goes something like this: frenzied work followed by collapse and recovery, only to repeat the cycle. For many in our society, it's a weekly cycle. Work very, very hard during the week, trying to get to the weekend so that you can collapse on the weekend and do nothing and recover so that you can repeat the cycle again. And this rhythm truly becomes addictive. Marva Dawn, in her book, The Sense of Call, says, "It seems to me that the spiritual, emotional, social, and physical health of many pastors, associates in ministry, educators, musicians, and civic leaders in North America and elsewhere is in crisis because of overburdens and obstacles, because of misunderstanding of call, because of failure of limits, and because of a lack of genuine support by an alternative Christian community." She goes on in her book to identify three forms of Sabbath: ceasing, feasting, and embracing. As I read her words, I remembered our family's sabbatical experience in Jamaica in 2001-2002. We went to Jamaica in August of 2001. In early December of that month of December, my wife Teresa literally got in my face and said something like this: "Lonnie, either slow down and change the pace at which you are living, or you might as well get on a plane and fly back to the United States so that you can continue your hectic pace of living." I heard her. Thank God I heard her. And the remainder of that year of sabbatical was truly a sabbatical for me. In addition to our addictive rhythm of work and collapse, we live in a society of changing practices, which my first vignette is representative of: a slow but steady elimination of what were blue laws and an ever increasing encroachment of other activities in our Sabbath day. And in more recent years, I've noticed even an encroachment on what I call the holy of holies of the Sabbath, Sunday morning. There was a period where Sunday morning was still kind of reserved as a kind of Sabbath. If nothing else, there just was little activity. But even that is encroached upon at this point. For some of us, we live in a kind of recovery from the legalism of Sabbath practices. Christine Sine, in her book Godspace, notes two rather interesting examples of the legalism of the Sabbath. One, she talks about traveling through a strict Presbyterian community in the north of Scotland, where on Saturday night, the adults tie down the swings in the playground so that the children can't swing on the Sabbath. And then she goes on in the same paragraph to say that to this day, in certain Dutch conservative Dutch Reformed communities in Iowa, homes are built with garages that have drains in them so that people can wash their cars on Sunday without being discovered. I want to extend an invitation in our time together this morning to all of us to a semester-long focus on Sabbath. As representative of our commitment to work on healthier and more faithful rhythm and rule in our lives, both individually and collectively, I'd like to speak for a few moments, if this works. The final text that Brenda read, Matthew 11:28-30, as I've lived with this text, it includes two pairs of an invitation and a promise. And I've tried to just diagram them here. The first invitation is the invitation that Jesus extends to come to him. And the promise paired with that is, I will give you rest. Second invitation, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and the promise, you will find rest for your souls. One of the things I noted, at least in the English, is that the promise in the first invitation is something we simply receive as gift. I will give you rest. But in the second invitation, to take up this yoke and learn from Jesus, which is more active than the first, that there is agency on our part, if you will, in the promise. You will find rest for your souls. There's a sense here, I think, of our needing to be active in finding the rest that isn't quite there in the first promise. Got a couple of photos here. When I lived with the invitation of Jesus, come to me, it drew me to the most fundamental of invitations to come, which I think comes for most of us when we are infants or toddlers and are invited by a parent or an adult to literally crawl across the floor and come to the parent or adult. Now, this particular image breaks down in that I don't think Jesus has a camera and is taking our picture as we crawl towards him. But other than that, I think it truly represents the fundamental and basic invitation to be present with Jesus. Now, who is the invitation extended to in the text? To those who are weary and to those who are carrying heavy burdens. The Greek word for weary here is the very same word used to describe Jesus' condition in Samaria when he's traveling from Judea back home to Galilee and is at the well. The text tells us that Jesus is weary, and then we know about the transformative encounter that Jesus has with the woman. It's also the word that's used in Isaiah 40 in that beautiful text, "But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And so this invitation to come is for those of us who are weary. And I could almost guarantee that more than half of us would volunteer for that description of who we are. Maybe not in this moment, but as we live our lives, there is a certain kind of weariness that comes our ways. The second group is those who are carrying a heavy burden. The burdens most likely referenced here are the burdens of the Jewish law. What are our burdens today in an academic context? What are the functional equivalents of the law? What are those realities which wear us down, which burden us, which constrict us? The very first thing that came to my mind is on the table up here, a syllabus. I know that's true for students. It's probably true for us as professors as well. Syllabus can be viewed as burden. What would it look like for us in this semester to view syllabi as life-giving? How might we make that happen? How can I make my syllabi life-giving? What would it look like if students viewed syllabi as gift rather than burden? Second thing I thought of was, in my new role as associate dean, the burden of administrative requirement and detail. Just before I came to chapel, I printed off 52 pages of course evaluations for the first semester. 52 pages that I'll work my way through at some point, reading what students said about their courses in the fall semester. How can those of us who are administrators live in a life-giving way with the burden of administrative requirement and detail? Well, I'm happy to report that I've spent a semester learning from three people I work closely with in the front office, namely Beth and Joanna and Beverly. I see each of them doing what they do in a life-giving kind of way. I watch them and I am learning from them. The promise in this first invitation, come to me, is that we will experience rest. Yes, we need rest. The word for rest here is used elsewhere in the New Testament to refer to sleep. And so I ask the question, how do our sleep practices indicate the level and kind of Sabbath that we are experiencing? If we were to keep sleep logs, how would we evaluate ourselves? It is also, the word for rest here is also a word that's used with respect to those who die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead who from now on die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. I especially wanted to read this text because our community has been touched in unusual ways so far this year with death in this academic year. It began early, continued throughout the semester, and even during our break, three among us experienced deaths of loved one. Michael experienced the death of his father, Beverly, her father, and Nate, his uncle. And there may be more in our midst who have experienced death. May those of you who've experienced death of loved ones find new expressions of Sabbath in this semester. We grow up, and the invitation to come changes for us. It's a picture of a girl coming off a school bus. But the second invitation from Jesus, take my yoke and learn from me. If the invitation to come is an invitation to what I'm calling restful rest, then the second invitation is to freeing discipline. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Again, most likely, the reference in this text to yoke is a reference or allusion to the yoke of Jewish law and the sense of burden that it brought in that context. And Jesus is saying in that context, and as well to us, I have a different kind of yoke that I invite you to discipline yourselves with. It's a yoke that is easy, and it's a burden that is light. A kind of paradox, an easy yoke, a light burden, but it's the invitation to which we are called. I want to conclude by returning to the concept of Sabbath and to pair the two invitations in the Matthew text with these ideas of restful rest. As I thought about rest, rest is something that we can experience in various forms. Sometimes rest is simply resting, doing nothing. But at other times, rest is full of rest, is full of opportunity. And for us in an academic setting, I would suggest it's full of opportunity for learning. I think it's a temptation to view Sabbath in an academic context as a respite from learning. We do, after all, have a spring break, or as this institution has wont to call it, mid-semester recess. That also connotes getting away from learning and just playing. I invite us, as a representative of Jesus Christ, to Sabbath as restful rest. where there is change of pace, but in which we continue to learn. And I invite you as well, also on behalf of Jesus Christ, to Sabbath as a discipline. Now, there's a fine line between the legalism of the tide swings and drains and garages and the freeing kind of discipline of Sabbath to which Jesus calls us. I have a poem that I would like to read, written by a Dutch Reformed author and poet by the name of Stanley Wiersma. He might well have grown up in one of these Dutch Reformed communities in Iowa. This poem is entitled Obedience and is about an experience he had in his childhood when there was a pending storm and the crop wasn't in on a Sunday morning. And here's the poem. Were my parents right or wrong not to mow the ripe oats that Sunday morning with the rainstorm threatening? I reminded them that the Sabbath was made for man and of the ox fallen into the pit. Without an oats crop, I argued, the cattle would need to survive on town-bought oats, and then it wouldn't pay to keep them. Isn't selling cattle at a loss like an ox in a pit? My parents did not argue. We went to church. We sang the usual psalms louder than usual, we and the others whose harvests were at stake, singing, Jerusalem, where blessings wait, our feet are standing in thy gates. And then, God be merciful to me, on thy grace I rest my plea. Pastor Dominie's spur of the moment concession, quote, he rides on the clouds, the wings of the storm, the lightning and wind his missions perform. Dominie made no concessions on sermon length. 5 good reasons for infant baptism, though we heard little of it. For more floods came and more winds blew and beat upon that house than we had figured on, even. More lightning and thunder and hail the size of pullet eggs. Falling branches snapped the electric wires. We sang the closing hymn without the organ and in the dark. Ye seed from Abraham descended, God's covenant love is never ended. Afterward, we rode by our oats field, flattened. We still will mow it, Dad said. 10 bushels to the acre, maybe. What would have been 50 if I had mowed right after milking and if the whole family had shocked? We could have had it weatherproof from the storm. Later at dinner, Dad said, God was testing us. I'm glad we went to church. Those psalms never gave me such a lift as this morning. Mother said, I wouldn't have missed it. And even I thought, but did not say, how guilty we would feel now if we had saved the harvest. The one time Dad asked me why I live in a black neighborhood, I reminded him of that Sunday morning. Immediately, he understood. Sabbath, restful rest, freeing discipline, invitation. What does it mean for you? How will Sabbath be a part of your life in this spring semester? Collectively, we've been doing some thinking, and retreat as a form of Sabbath is one way that we want to experience this discipline during the spring semester. I've talked with Kevin, and we will have several of our chapels during the spring semester that will have a focus of retreat. Many of us are aware that in this particular semester, the final week of classes is Holy Week. And we can view that as a challenge, but let's make that an opportunity for us to reflect on what Sabbath means in the context of our learning together. The formation classes, the 3 formation classes, formation in God's story, formation in ministry, and formation in missional leadership, will meet during Holy Week on Wednesday morning in a collective time of retreat, yet to be planned. But it may be that we can invite the entire community to that retreat. And I invite you to think about ways that you can experience retreat. I've thought of several other ways that we might experience retreat. For those of us in the seminary, we're cranking up this week only to step back next week with School for Leadership training. What will retreat and Sabbath look like for us as we engage and interact with those who come into our community? And as we listen to Cheryl Bridges, John, and Michael King, and others as they teach us. We will have a spring break. How might those spring breaks be Sabbath for us? And then at the end of March, beginning of April, an unusual opportunity to be participants in the Attachment Conference, which will be held on this campus. How will that be, if you will, a kind of break for us from the normal routine and yet an opportunity to learn? I conclude by returning to the three vignettes, by saying that I'm not suggesting that we approach Sabbath as rest and discipline with a kind of rule-based approach that my grandparents and parents struggled with in 1960. But I am suggesting that we find dynamic equivalents of that EMC professor who faithfully kept Sabbath. And may the number of all-nighters, if not totally eliminated in this semester, at least be reduced as a symbol of our growing capacity to come to Jesus, to yoke with him, and to learn from him. Amen.
Take a deep breath. Let it just be a restful moment as what Lonnie has challenged us and invited us into begins to take root within our life as we move through this semester.
Lonnie, you have taken us into a framework for the semester that is inspiring. The image of having an entire semester wrapped in a quest for Sabbath is a powerful one. And so in that understanding, with that goal, amid the delirium, the frenzy, I invite you and us, including this frenzied administrator, to go forth in peace and in awareness of how deeply part of peace is restful resting and freeing discipline. Go forth in that dream and in that hope to fulfill it this semester.